Luke chapter 14, and in just a moment, we're going to begin reading in verse 12 and read down through verse 24 at a passage that may be familiar to you. Luke 14, beginning with verse 12 in just a moment. You know, wouldn't it be a tragic thing if you prepared to give a great dinner party and your wife worked and slaved and you worked around the house and you got it all cleaned up and for days you worked preparing the food and making the arrangements and got everything fixed up, and your wife did out in calligraphy some beautiful handmade invitations, and then she handed them to her husband and said, "Now put these in the mail at the office and we'll invite the people." And the days rolled by and you opened up your home that night of the party and nobody came, and you began to realize that your husband had forgotten to mail the invitations. Now, I don't know if that's ever happened to you. That sounds like something that's happened to me or will happen someday in the future. But that would be a tragic experience, not to invite, to have a responsibility and have everything prepared and everything laid out, but not send out the invitations, not get the word out. And you know what this passage of Scripture is saying? What Christ is saying here in this passage is that He has Himself something that He desires to invite men to. And it is our responsibility as His servants to do the inviting, to do the bringing. And I'm just afraid that we have failed very, very miserably. And so He is disappointed, and we're mixed up and confused, and a host of folks whom God desired to feed never get fed. And I don't know about you, but I have been tremendously convicted. The Lord just really set me up for this morning. I had some conversations with some folks, and in my own time with the Lord has been speaking to me and speaking to me in the last few weeks and days about our church and about my own life personally. And then this morning, the Lord just hit me right between the eyes with a real issue about my life and the life of our church that needs to be dealt with. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. I believe God has something very, very important that He needs to say to us as a church, and I know to me and perhaps to you as an individual. Now listen what Jesus said, beginning in verse 12 and Luke 14, as we look at the basis for what we'll see together tonight. Jesus also went on to say to the one who invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception or a banquet, you invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And when one of those who were reclining at table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Jesus said to him, though, this: "A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, 'I've bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.'" And here's the one I just really love. "Another said to him, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.'" In other words, he's saying, "Listen, I've gotten married. I'm never going to eat again, and so I can't come to your banquet." Well, the slave came back and reported this to his master, and then the head of the household became angry. And he said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." The slave said, "Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways and along the hedges and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." Now, you obviously see the truth that God is trying to say in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is saying, "Listen, I have prepared something for folks, and you as my servants are responsible to help me bring those folks to what I've prepared." And I want you to just see with me two or three things about that invitation process that goes on. That is what we are to be involved in, is the heart and the life and the soul of this church and of your life as a Christian, as a child of God. I want you to notice two or three things. First of all, I want you to notice the occasion or what we're to invite people to. What are we to invite people to? Now the Bible tells us in verse 16 this. It says, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God," in verse 15. And Jesus said to them, "A certain man was giving a big dinner, a big banquet." Now that may mean particular things to us, but in Jesus' day, it meant even more than it does today. Today it means something to us about sustenance, something to us about food. We know that we need to come to the dinner table to eat, and without food we will die eventually. And so it's important for us to maintain our health, to be able to eat. But there was something else that was critically important about a New Testament meal that is not so true about our meal today. And that is, in the New Testament age, the meal was the primary time of fellowship and communion around the table together. In fact, in countries such as Israel still today, and in many other countries around the world, this is still the case. I mean, they take time. It's not any McDonald's or Burger King or this or that or the other, or kind of a quick fix and you're on your way. They take time, they prepare a meal, they sit down, they may take an hour or an hour and a half to eat. And one of the primary purposes of that time is not just sustenance, is not just food, but is also fellowship and communion around the table. You know, Jesus said one day, He said to the church in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And whoever will come and will open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me." Now what was He saying? Is we're going to have a meal together? No, He's saying this. Listen, if any man will open his heart's door to me and allow me to come in, I will come in and we will begin to have intimate, personal, deep, living, vital fellowship with one another. And that's what a relationship with Christ is all about. Jesus is using this picture to say to those of us who are His children, who are Christians, listen, your responsibility is to go invite people to something. But what are you inviting them to? Are you inviting them to join a club? Are you inviting them to have some membership in a church somewhere? Is that what Christianity is all about? Are you inviting them to some secret organization, some special kind of a deal that you're giving them to just be a part of a group of people? No. What we are inviting people to, and listen, dear friends, if we ever get away from this, we're missing the whole heart of what Christianity is all about. What you and I are responsible to invite people to is to a living, vital, intimate, personal relationship with the Lord God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something, my dear friends. A club doesn't change you all that much, right? I mean, membership in a church may not make all that much difference. But what changes a man and transforms a man's life is coming into a personal, head-on collision type relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think what's happened to me, maybe it's happened to you, but you know, I have been a Christian for so long. I came to know Christ as a 7-year-old boy, just like Paul was mentioning this morning. And I thank the Lord for that. I'm not ashamed, and that's a thrilling thing. But you know, I've been a Christian for so long, I've forgotten what it's like to be lost. I've forgotten how miserable it is. I've forgotten how terrible it is. Now, I get a little taste of it every once in a while when I push Christ back in the closet of my heart and don't let Him really rule and reign. But you know, some of you were saved as adults and you came to know Christ later in life, and it's not as hard for you, but still you may find yourself forgetting how miserable life is, how terrible life is without a personal relationship with Christ. You may have forgotten what happened the day you came to know Jesus and how transforming it was, how different life was after your salvation as opposed to before. You know, I don't think we ever ought to lose sight of that. We ought to never lose the consciousness of what it's like not to have a personal relationship with Christ. Because our responsibility as children of God and as members of this fellowship and as a part of God's family is to be constantly, every single day, bringing men, inviting men to come into a life-changing, transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only thing that can transform families. You know, people come to me all the time and they've got marriage problems and this husband is doing this and the wife is doing this and they're angry and they've got difficulties. And you know, the only answer really, the only real life-changing answer is a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. Not membership in another club, not getting into some other organization. You know, a man comes with me, to me with some kind of habit problem or this problem or that problem or this sin problem or another sin problem. The only answer to that man's life, really, is not some more clubs, not some membership, not some duties, not some rules, but is an intimate, personal dining with the Lord Jesus day by day for the rest of his life. And that's what we're calling men to. And we ought not to forget that it will transform a person's life. That can literally change them for all of eternity. And we have the key to that as we invite people to dine with the Lord Jesus Christ. To have an intimate, personal relationship with Him. So that's the occasion. That's what you and I, this week, are out inviting people to come to. Is to dine with the Lord Jesus. To have an intimate, personal relationship with Him. But how do we invite them? In other words, how do we extend the invitation to them? Listen to what he says in verse 21. The slave came back and reported to his master, and then the head of the household became angry with these people who refused his invitation. It's interesting that the Bible says, as it uses this picture of God as the host, that he became angry at these who rebuffed him. And he said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Listen, there are four words I want you to underline in that last sentence. The first words, two words in the sentence, go out. Go out. And then a little farther it says, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city. And then here two more important words, bring in. Go out and bring in. Go out. And bring in. Now he's not necessarily just saying, go outside the church and bring people into this church. He's not necessarily saying, go outside 801 North Peters and bring people into 801 North Peters. Now we know that's important, isn't it? Because people, once they're saved, they need to come to a full knowledge of the Lord and to really learn how to walk with the Lord. And that's done in the fellowship of believers in Christ, wherever we may happen to be meeting. We also know it's important because as people are brought in the incubator heat of a local New Testament church and they find the love that's found here, they have a greater possibility of coming to know Jesus Christ if they're within the church as opposed to without. That's why Sunday school, our Bible teaching program at our church, is not just primarily a Bible study group. It is, as important as that is, it is an evangelistic tool. It is a means which we bring people in so they can become a part of the family and feel the love and have a desire to come to know Jesus Christ. And statistic tells us that one out of three people who are enrolled in Bible study in a Southern Baptist church will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior in a matter of time. So it does have the idea of going out and bringing in, but more importantly than that, what he's saying is this. Go to those people who are outside of the banquet and bring them into the banquet. Go to those people who are outside an intimate relationship with Christ and invite them to come into a personal relationship with Christ. And that may happen, Larry Toothaker, in your office at the university. Or that may happen to you, Zane, where you are. And that may happen, Ty, where you are. And it might happen to you, Dave, as you're out changing somebody's air conditioner out some evening. To go out and to go where people are, where lost men and women are, and to bring them in to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Go out, bring in. Go out, bring in. Do you know what's happened to us as Christians? And I want to tell you something, friends, very candidly. Do you know what's happened to me, and I believe to those of us here at Trinity Baptist Church? If I can speak to the family for just a minute. We have gotten so excited about and grown to enjoy so much our relationships with one another and our relationship within the warm confines of this body of Christ that we have literally forgotten about a lost world without Jesus. Literally. Right? Amen? I mean, Norman is lost. It's on its way to hell. There are men, hundreds of men, literally thousands of men that this group in this room will touch tomorrow, but we don't invite them to the dinner because we're having such a good time feasting. We don't want to leave the table to go to invite somebody else. And we've become selfish. And I've become lazy. I told my wife today, I said, honey, God has convicted me in the last few days and particularly this morning about the greatest problem in my life. You know what it is? It's laziness in terms of leading men to Christ. It's laziness. It's selfishness. It's a comfort in home. I like sitting around the table. I enjoy the fellowship with Christ. I love to read the Word of God. I love to discuss it with His children. I mean, I thrill to doing that. But I become so wrapped up and so enamored and so introspective and turned inward that I have literally forgotten about a lost world. And my dear friends, if I could diagnose as a doctor this evening, Paul Jackson called me a doctor twice this morning. I believe I'll just pick up on that. If I could diagnose us, and if I could put the stethoscope, if I could put the stethoscope to the heart of this church, I would diagnose it this way. People love Jesus, but they don't love a lost world. Now, I'm being brutally honest, my dear friends, but I believe if you would think soberly and candidly and honestly with me this evening, you would have to say, Brother Bill, that is exactly right. We put up billboards all over town that say, in touch, but we won't tell our neighbor about Jesus. We send out letters and we're great at cranking out things on machine, but we won't walk across the office and take time out of our schedule and our Bible study and all the things that we're doing with our Christian friend to give ourselves unreservedly and unselfishly to a lost man who needs to know Jesus Christ. We won't rise up early to tell a man about Christ. We won't stay up late to help a family get their lives put together through the Lord Jesus Christ. Something has happened to our lives as a church and as individuals, and we are missing the heart of what Christ says living in Him is really all about on this earth. And folks are starving. And I want to tell you something. I've had a verse rumbling through my mind all afternoon. Years ago in Lavaca, Arkansas, my granddaddy was preaching a revival. And my daddy said that at night, my grandmother and granddaddy, who were great Christian folks, he could hear them talking in the living room. And they'd be praying every night. And he said he remembered my grandmother saying to granddad, "Honey, the revival hasn't broken yet. The revival hasn't broken yet." Now, most of us don't know what that term means, but some of you old-timers, you know what we're talking about. In other words, it just hadn't come yet. Revival hadn't come. And they were seeing a few people come to Christ. And one night, my granddad, by my father's testimony and by my grandfather's, I've heard him tell this story, my grandfather stayed up late into the evening and on into the early hours of the morning on his face before God, praying and praying and travailing in prayer. And he was reading his Bible and came to Isaiah 66, verse 8. And when he came to that passage of Scripture, God spoke to his heart and gave him a real promise. And not only a promise, but gave him a word of instruction about what to do. Do you know what it says? It says, "When Zion travails, sons and daughters will be born unto her." When Zion travails, sons and daughters will be born unto her. Do you know what that word travail means? It's the same word that's used when we speak of a the labor pains of a woman who's giving birth. And that's what the word travail means. It means to give birth. It means to labor. Several years ago, I had went down to preach a revival meeting in Louisiana, and I got down on my knees to pray, and I never got up. And I discovered by the doctor's diagnosis a little while later that I had kidney stones. Now, that is an experience that you don't want to wish on your worst enemy. I'm telling you, it's awful. And when I was experiencing those pains, the doctor said to me, you know, there's only really one other pain that's similar to this in human experience. He said, you know what it is? Labor pains. I said, oh Lord, I'm going to be more considerate of my wife when I get home. I want to tell you something. I've been watching that process of labor almost four times now. And it is hard. It is arduous. It is work. And there's not a woman in here who's given birth that doesn't know why they call it labor. Right? And not recreation. It's labor. It is work. It is hard. It is arduous. But it is rewarding. Amen? And when that comes, when that child is birthed into life, somehow it's all worth it. And you know what the Bible is trying to say? It's speaking about Israel, but I believe what my grandfather saw that day is this. Listen, when God's children, when the church of God will travail, when they will labor, when they will work in prayer and work in witness, and work in fellowship with non-believers to lead them to Jesus Christ. When the church of God will travail, then sons and daughters will be birthed. And after all of that labor, and after all of that sweat, and after those sleepless nights of praying for lost friends who are without Jesus Christ, then when those friends are birthed into the family of God, somehow, it's all worth it. Amen? It's all worth it when that happens. You know, it is a lot easier for us to just sit around and contemplate our spirituality, isn't it? Talk about how great we are, to sing our great hymns and read our great books and study a great Bible. It's a lot easier to do all of those things than to rise up and do the primary thing, the most important thing, the unselfish thing, the laborious thing, and that is to go out and bring them in to Christ. To spend our times, I'd a lot rather spend my time in my life, if you just want the old carnal, natural Bill Eliff, I would a lot more rather spend my time having lunch with men in our church who know Jesus Christ and have a sold out heart for Him than I would spend my lunch hour with some lost man who needs Jesus. Why? It's comfortable for me. It's non-threatening to me. I just enjoy it. It's a thrilling thing. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But why is it that I never think about picking up the phone and calling a lost man and inviting him to lunch? Why is it that you always have people over to your house that are of like spirit and like mind, and you and I don't even give thought to picking up the phone and dialing the number or going across the street and inviting our neighbor to come spend the evening with us so that we might fellowship with them and in so doing win an opportunity and a platform to invite them to the marriage supper of the Lamb and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, dear friends, we're going to miss it all if we don't start inviting people, if we don't start going out and bringing them in. But I want you to notice something else. What we invite them to the big dinner, how we invite them, we go out, we bring them in into a relationship with the Lord that involves work, and who we invite. This is really interesting. Jesus said something in verse 21 that we ought to really look at. He had invited the rich and the wealthy and the well-to-do, and they rebuffed Him. They didn't sense any need. They could eat a big dinner any day of the week. And they didn't. They had a lot of friends. They didn't need to eat with this particular host. And so Jesus said, in essence, I want you to go out into the world, and I want you to invite people who are hungry and they know they're hungry, and then bring them in. And who are those people? He said, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Just a few chapters earlier in Luke 4, Jesus was in the temple one day and he stood up to preach, and they gave him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened it up to this passage, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and he said, "This is now being fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus said, God has appointed me. He has called me to do something and to in people's lives, but he has also told me which people to do it in their lives. And that's the poor and the downtrodden and the captives and the lame and the blind, the folks who are lost and are hurting and who know they're hurting and know they need something beyond themselves. And that's who I'm going to spend my time with. And you find Jesus constantly doing that. I'm not saying it had something to do with economics. Jesus went not only to the down and outs, he went to the up and outs. But he went to men and women who desperately needed Christ, and they knew they needed Christ. And my dear friends, you know, and you young people, listen real carefully. I want to tell you something. You know, if you're not careful, what you're going to do, and what we do so much of the time, is you go back to school here in a few weeks, is you'll get your school cafeteria tray, and you'll walk around and you'll do one of two things. You'll either go sit every day in that cafeteria with your Christian friends because it's warm and it's comfortable and it's inviting, or you'll go sit with some pagan friends who make you look better and make you look more prestigious and in some way you think help your peer pressure and help your self-esteem. And seated right across the table or two away from you is going to be some little guy that nobody cares about, that nobody loves, the kind of guy that just nobody likes to be with, and he's dying on the inside. He would give himself unreservedly to Christ if somebody would just show them him the way to Jesus Christ. But if you're not careful, you're going to spend your time talking about Jesus to your other Christian friends, or spend your time with people who make you feel better and make you look better and more prestigious. And lest we talk to the young people, we do the exact same thing. I mean, we spend our times with people who make us more comfortable, don't we? I mean, we spend our time with people who we enjoy. Or we spend our time with people who will stroke us and make us feel like we're something big. Jesus said, listen, here's what your job is. Here's your job description. Are you listening? I want you to go out tomorrow in your job, and I want you to find the people that are poor and crippled and blind and lame, the people who can't ever repay you, the people who can't ever do anything for you, the people who can't ever possibly pay you back, and I want you to give yourselves unreservedly to them so that they might come and feast with me. And you've got some folks like that that you work with, and I guarantee you I live next door and have all around me folks just exactly like you do who desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who we're to invite. Can I share one other thing with you? Do you know what the results of the invitation will be? Do you know what they were in Jesus' day? When these servants did what the master told them to do, three or four things happened. The house got filled. People got fed. The servants were counted as faithful. And the host was praised for his generosity. The house got filled. People got fed. The servants were counted faithful. They did what they were supposed to do. And the host was praised for his generosity. You know, I told my wife today, we were talking this afternoon. I said, do you know, Holly, if I would just rise up in this matter of evangelism and inviting men to Jesus Christ and seizing the available opportunities that God gives me and going out when God tells me to go out and bringing them in when God tells me to bring them in, I wouldn't be surprised at all if I couldn't have the privilege of leading at least one person a week to Christ. Now that's a meager figure. But you know what I've discovered? Bailey Smith said to me years ago, I believe he's mentioned it to us. I know I have mentioned it to us. He said, you know, I've discovered an amazing thing. When you share the gospel message, people get saved. Now, they don't always get saved. There's some who are going to rebuff you, just like these wealthy, well-to-do people who didn't think they need Jesus Christ. But you know, there are literally, literally millions of people out there. There are tens of thousands of people in Norman. And I guarantee you, there are a dozen people on your block where you live, and a half a dozen people as your business associates where you work, that desperately want somebody to tell them how they can have life. And if you present the gospel and love them with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, I guarantee you in a matter of time those folks will come and the house of the Lord will be filled and they'll be fed. And you know what will happen to you? I said this morning to some folks as this altar was lined with people and those who'd come to be saved and lives had been touched, I said, you know, there's not any problem in a church. My dad used to tell me years ago, there's not any problem in a church that can't be cured by seeing people come to Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, you know, when folks get saved, and when you have the privilege of leading somebody to Jesus Christ, somehow everything else pales into existence. I mean, nothing's all that important anymore. No crisis is all that critical anymore. And no problems are all that deep anymore. I mean, when you have the privilege of being a part of leading somebody from hell to heaven and from death to life, suddenly that's the most important, marvelous, wonderful thing in the world. And you have the personal joy. I believe that you and I were created and designed with that capability and responsibility. It was geared into us to be useful to the Master in serving Him. Don't you? I mean, I believe that we were created that way. And when we're not doing that, and here's how He said, serve Him, right here. Invite people to dinner. Bring them with you. Compel them, which means to constrain them even by force. That's what the word means. Do whatever you can to bring men into the supper. And when we're not doing that, we lose our joy because we're not being fulfilled. We're not doing what God created us to do. But when we do that, there's no greater joy on the earth. There's no greater fulfillment to know that we're serving the Master, doing exactly what He said, and being involved in changing people's lives for all of eternity. I mean, eternal things are happening. Some of you here have been very active in days past in sharing your faith, but for one reason or another, you stopped. And maybe you got afraid somewhere along the way. It may be that something robbed you of your concern. It may be that you and I got so introspective in looking at ourselves and enjoying our Christian fellowship that we got numbed to the lostness of the world and the critical need and our responsibility. I don't know what it was, but you remember the days when you were actively, aggressively sharing your faith, and you remember the joy that was there. Remember how so many other things didn't make a whole lot of difference when you were leading people to Jesus Christ and at least inviting people everywhere you went to come into intimate personal relationship with Christ. And when we do that, not only does it do something for us and we're counted faithful and we're fulfilled, but also God will get glory for His generosity. You know, my mother has always lived for the glory of God. That's all she cares about. And about 2 or 3 years ago, my mother's had some real special moments with the Lord. I remember her telling many times about one school day when after all the children had left, she went into our rooms and all of us three boys slept in the same room, and she knelt down for many hours by each one of those beds, and God gave her a Bible promise about each of her children. It was a significant time. But somehow, I don't know exactly all the details, but she has referred to it 1,000 times in the last year or so. Somehow, several years ago, she came to a very special point in her life during some crisis times, and she prayed this prayer to the Lord. And I've heard her repeat it to the Lord and remind the Lord of it 1,000 times in the last year. She said, Lord, whatever You need to do in my life, so that you may receive the glory that is due your name. Lord, you do it. However you want to use me. And as I prayed with her through the last year and a half or so, as she's been living down here in Norman with us, every single time I've ever prayed with my mother, she has reminded the Lord of that commitment that she made. My mother is lingering, as most of you know, for 3 weeks. Tomorrow, she's been in a hospital bed. For the last week, she's been in a coma. There has not been one single day in the last 3 weeks that somebody hasn't heard about Jesus Christ in that hospital room. And some life has not been touched. And some folks who've gotten right with the Lord. That may have been her children part of the time, been the nurses part of the time. The doctor came in with tears in his eyes one day and said, "You'll never know what these last 2 weeks have meant in my life, how life-changing it's been." And I thought several times how marvelous it is, even without saying a word, lying comatose in a hospital bed, how thrilling it is that a life had been lived in such a way and a commitment made in such a way that the life still keeps giving glory to God. How? By lives being changed by the power of God. And my dear friends, if you want your life to bring glory and honor to God, do you know how God's going to do that? It's going to do that through using you to touch the lives during your brief stay on this earth of other people who will be saved, who they will rise up, and together you'll lead a great throng of people into the throne of God to give praise and honor and glory for what He's done in their lives. That's what brings glory to God, doesn't it? I mean, not just sitting down and contemplating our spirituality, not just sitting around and twiddling our spiritual thumbs, but going out and bringing in and inviting people to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'll never forget in May when my mother, and in her weakened condition mentally, and we got on a plane to go to Arkansas for a family reunion. This was just 3 months ago. And before we got off the runway, she had turned to the man who was seated next to her and asked him about his personal relationship with Christ. And then when we were coming home and we got on the plane in Little Rock headed back to Oklahoma City, we had not got off the runway until she turned to the man who was seated next to her and asked him about his personal relationship to Christ. She was constantly inviting people to dine with the Lord. And she led many, many folks to that personal relationship with Him. That's what brings glory and honor and praise and adoration to God through a human life, is a servant who's faithful to do what he's supposed to do. Now let me ask you two questions and I'm through. Are you listening? Number one, have you ever come to the supper table with Jesus? You see, there are some of you here tonight who have never yet trusted Christ as your Savior, and you know a great deal about the Lord, but you do not know the Lord, and you know about the feast, you know about all that's available with the Lord, but you have never come into an intimate, personal relationship with Him. And so you're not dining with Him, you're not fellowshipping with Him, you're not knowing Him and He knowing you, because you've yet to take that step to trust Christ. And in just a moment, when we sing the invitation hymn, I'm going to invite you, if you need to trust Christ as your Savior tonight, to step out immediately from where you are and come to our counselors who will be here at the front and say, I want to come to the supper. I want to be saved. I want to be a part of God's family. Whatever I need to do, that's what I want to do. And if that's the desire of your heart, we're going to invite you to come in just a minute. But listen carefully. There are some others of you here, many of us who are Christians. And here's what I want to ask you, Christian and member of Trinity Baptist Church. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? I mean, this last week, did you invite anybody to supper with the Lord? This last month, how many folks have you invited to come dine with Jesus? Or could it be said about you, this month in many ways has been a waste. I've been mundanely, routinely going through the issues of my life, but I've spoken to no one about Christ. And here I am holding the invitations in my hand, and the marriage is spread, and Christ is waiting, and yet I just haven't delivered them yet. And so God doesn't receive glory. You're not fulfilled and counted faithful. And folks are starving just simply because I won't go out and bring them into the supper. If you're here tonight and you just need to confess that sin to the Lord, now I'll be the first one to do it, okay? I mean, God has deeply convicted me about this issue. And I'll be the first one at this altar to say to the Lord and say before you, God, forgive me for my selfishness, for my laziness, for my lack of faithfulness to Him in that area. Maybe there are others of you who need to come and take a counselor by the hand and say, God, forgive me. Maybe you need to come at this altar and get on your face before the Lord and say, oh God, forgive me. I want this church and I want my life to be about what counts. And I commit myself to do it by God's grace. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed and every eye closed. The moment Ty is going to begin to sing an invitation hymn, the counselors are going to be here at the front. Whatever decision you need to make for Christ, you need to trust Him as your Savior, and you need to join into the fellowship of this church, whatever you need to do, we're going to invite you to come in just a moment as He sings. And Father, I thank You for what You've done for me, how You've saved me from sin, from so many things that so many folks have had to go through, and You by Your grace have just saved me from that. How You've provided a way that I'll be eternally with You in heaven. Father, forgive me for my enjoying the banquet so much that I'm unwilling to get up from gorging myself and going out to starving folks and bringing them back to You to feast also. I pray that You'd convict us, and I pray for men who are here who need Christ, that they'd come tonight and say yes to You. Lord, I ask You just help us to not sit around talking about it and thinking about it. I pray that You'd help us as a church to rise up and do it. Lord, there's not a one of us in this room that doesn't know everything we need to know in order to just invite people to Jesus. We were saved this morning. We know enough to tell them what God has done in our life and say, let me take you to somebody who can tell you how that can happen in your life too. So, Father, I just pray that You'd convict us and we'd come do what You tell us to do this evening. For Jesus' sake, we pray.